Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we will, this morning, our text will be verses 6 to 11, or 6 to 10 rather. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the Lord, word of our Lord stands forever. Let us pray. Oh Lord, as we are looking this morning at this very important topic of contentment, Lord, we ask that you will reveal to us again how we are to live before you, that we are not to offend you, but that we should seek to be holy more and more each day, conforming to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name only. Amen. I'm very sure most of you are familiar with a novel of Charles Dickens called The Christmas Carol. A novel that I understand is in a setting around the end of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th century, where the main character of this novel is a man with the name of Ebenezer Scrooge. That name should sound familiar to you. If you watched it, I think there are several movies made about this, some differing in what they teach, but it is a very interesting movie to watch in the sense that you can see there a man who is really discontent. Ebenezer Scrooge, if you read the book and see what it is all about, you have these ghosts that appear to him and shows him various things that happens in his life. And one of these scenes that he is shown in his life that's particularly of interest here is when his fiancée, a girl called Belle, leaves him, where she says, "The love that you had for me has been replaced by your love for money." Therefore she leaves him. And he sees her again as she has been married to a different man and is happy in that marriage, while he is alone by himself, growing bitter and reclusive. But that is really the thing that we see about this. He sees that earthly riches are the most important things, that he was trying to gather as much as he could. But what did he get for that? Loneliness. People that seek to avoid him, even, because his focus in life is not on God, but on earthly things. So we see in this text as well, very similar, what Paul tells us. Discontentment really is harmful to us. If we are not satisfied with the things that God gives us, we are truly in great danger. He's calling us to be content in what he gives us. That's a hard thing for us to do. You and I, by nature, want more. We desire things. We want technology. We want cars. We want houses and farms and whatever. But Paul tells us to be content with what we have. But ultimately, what we see here, that this is a heart issue. This is an issue of belief. Where is your focus in life? Where is your motivation? What is your belief? That is what we see in the two different camps here that Paul is talking about. The contentment camp and the discontentment camp. Those who are satisfied with what God gave them, and those who are dissatisfied and seek more. So this is truly a very important aspect of Christian life that he's talking about. It's just as applicable in Paul's time as it is today. Because you and I go through the same struggles. But Paul encourages us here as well. So this is really what he tells us, and this is a theme of this text this morning. Contentment is a great gain to the Christian believer. Contentment is a great gain to the Christian believer. And we'll be looking under two headings at it. Firstly, the blessing of contentment, which we'll find in verses 6 to 8. And secondly, we'll see the danger of discontentment in verses 9 and 10. So look at what Paul tells us here, verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these things we shall be content. Wow, that's a little that he tells us there. How many of us have only that which the Apostle Paul is talking about here? Food and covering. He talks about contentment with that. That should be a challenge for us in the first place. What are we content with? What is our desire? But he talks about here as godliness actually is a means of great gain accompanied by contentment. Well, we see in the previous verse that he talks about those who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. That false doctrine that they hold to, that they actually think that by showing their hypocritical godliness that they gain something. But godliness here, Paul talks about the true godliness, is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. What does that mean then? Firstly, it is a great gain simply because the believer knows God. That there is a relationship between God and the man, woman, boy or girl. That there is a knowledge of those people, or the people with God himself. It's a great gain for the believer also, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came and he redeemed these people. That is the greatest gain that we can ever ask for. That we are removed from the judgment that God rightly has over every person in this world, and that we are given an eternal life. That is truly remarkable. That unification with Christ. And it's a great gain because we see assurance of God's faithfulness. And we receive that every day. We receive what we ask of Him where He is in His will. He grants us freely. We have promises in the Bible. It is filled with promises. That we, when we submit to Him, when we are obedient to Him, when we do as He asked us to do, that He will bless us abundantly. But Paul also tells us here, not only is it a great gain, but he also focuses on the earthly things that we take and we put so much value on. In verse 6 he says, or 7 rather, he says, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. That one should let us think a little bit. When we also read Job, and just after he heard the news that his property was taken away from him, He was a rich man. He was. We get the introduction of Job, that he was a man who had greater wealth than all the men of the East. He was literally a business titan. He was very rich. All these riches were taken away from him. Even his children were taken away from him. They were killed as the house fell on them, where they were having a meal. But listen to what Job said after he received these news. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Isn't that remarkable? A man with such great loss, still blessing the Lord. Still blessing the Lord, not cursing him. But he knew where his help was. He knew where his focus was. The Job that said that. Now that would also remind us. I have to confess, I've never seen a Hirsch with a U-Haul trailer behind it for the person taking their stuff with them to be useful after they die. You just don't see it. What do you do with these things that you gathered throughout your life? You cannot take it with you. It becomes useless to you. I'm also often very fascinated by when I read the history of the pharaohs in Egypt and see documentaries about their graves and the wonderful riches they've put in there, that the people at the time believed that if the pharaoh had all these implements, all these things that he used in his life, it will be stored with him so he can use it again in the afterlife. Well, the irony of that is the only people who really benefited from that are the grave robbers. They're the ones who got rich out of it. Or you see these things in museums where people just watch at it. Yes, they may be valuable things, but not to that pharaoh. He's not using it. So the point here that Paul is showing us here is we should not look at our earthly belongings really as the thing that we should rest on. That is not as valuable as we think they are. Not even gold or silver, land, houses, whatever. These things are not as valuable as we sometimes believe they are. He tells us then also what we need to look at. Verse 8, "And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content." Now this is a principle that the Lord Jesus Christ also taught us in the Lord's Prayer. "Give us today our daily bread." We don't ask for, "Lord, please give us our daily ham and cheese sandwiches and our cars and our factories and whatever. Give us, Lord, today our daily bread. Give us that which we need." Yes, he does bless. The Lord gives in abundance. He gives more very often to his desire. But we are to ask for our daily bread. And what he does there as well, and it's the same that Paul is showing us here, it's a matter of trust. Where do we put our trust? Do we put our trust in the Lord that he will provide? Or do we put our trust in our silver and gold? Or whatever we have, that it will be enough for us. And we are told there also then, it's implied that we are not to worry about our earthly things, that it will be given to us when we ask for it. When we ask for our daily bread, yes, he gives it to us. He provides for us. And that is what we can lean upon, because he tells us to do so. Now, of course, it's not just sitting back and asking him that he will give us our daily bread without working. No, we are given, of course, the mandate that we have to rule the world. We are to work. We are to receive that which we get for our the wages for the work that we do. We see also that Solomon tells us that he who does not work, let him not eat either. So yes, we are to work. But that also is a blessing from God. To have the health to be able to do that. To have a work to do that. To get an income. So all these things point back to God himself and his providence for his people. And yes, we are to be generous as well. We are to be generous. That's interesting that Charles Dickens also saw that in, and he talked about that in his novel of A Christmas Carol, that he wasn't giving away. This, Ebenezer Scrooge was not giving anything away. He wanted to keep everything for himself. We as believers are called also to give tithes and offerings generously to the Lord. It is his resources that he then used to spread the word, spread the gospel. But we truly find our contentment in conforming to Christ's image. That is what we see also in our sanctification. This is what Paul talks about in Romans 8, verses 29 and 30, where he focuses again on God and on Christ himself and how we are to look at him. And this is so anti the current social life that we have and the social circumstances that we have. In today's country here, today's humanity here, the emphasis really is on self-esteem. Everything has to be given a trophy for. If a child takes part in an athletic match, he gets a medal or a trophy, or if he even just runs a race, a trophy is given. And oh boy, if you hurt someone's feelings, that is the ultimate sin in this today's society. The focus that Paul talks about here is very different from that. Contentment. Romans 8, 29 and 30 says, "For whom he foreknew," this is God, "for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified." See, that conforming to the image of Christ stands central. It is one of the matters that happens in our salvation. We are sanctified. Once we are adopted and justified, we are sanctified as believers, growing in holiness, growing in perfection. We will never attain complete perfection in this world, but we are growing towards it by putting sin aside and putting Christ on, to look at the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So this is our duty, to be conformed to the image of Christ. First of all, yes, it is a work of the Holy Spirit, and it's true. He changes our hearts, he changes our minds, he changes our thoughts, that we focus more and more on God. But we also have the duty to be obedient. That we work towards that. To seek to please God instead of to offend him. That is how we are to approach it. But if we look especially at the Lord Jesus Christ and how he lived when he was doing his earthly ministry, a man, King of kings, Lord of lords, fully God, fully man, subjected himself to the Roman rule of the day, wicked leaders over him, subjected himself to parents who were sinful people, subjected himself, yes, to God the Father in perfect obedience. That is the Roman, or the model that our Lord Jesus Christ has set for us, is obedience to God. We have to submit ourselves and not rise up in pride against him. We are to truly be conformed.
And he didn't have earthly belongings. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay down his head. He didn't have earthly possessions.
We can see these earthly possessions really as blessings to us that we can enjoy, that is given to us by God. But if we put too much emphasis on earthly possessions, it truly is a danger. And this is what we see in our second point this morning, the danger of discontentment, as we see from verse 9 and 10. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. As I have said, this is a matter of heart. This is a matter of where your trust is. It's a matter of where your motivations are. Discontentment or contentment. And it is closely related to the Ten Commandments, as we have read. We are not to covet those things that are not ours. The Tenth Commandment really has as its basis, the duty of it is contentment. That's what we have to do. But the warning is even more than that. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about this very thing. You cannot serve two masters at one time. You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time, because you will neglect the one and serve the other. You cannot serve both of them at the same time. They are conflicting. Mammon is the money god. We cannot devote ourselves to money and devote ourselves to God at the same time, because money could be idolatry. It could be a false god. And that's the very warning that Paul is giving us here. But it's the love of money that he's talking about here. The serving of this false god that he talks about. Not love God, not love your neighbor, but love money. That is what he's talking about here. He does not say either that money is evil. Money by itself is useful. He gives it to us. We get it because he provides for us, and that's the way that we can sustain ourselves. And we are also given tithes and offerings. That is used for his purposes. So money itself is not evil. It's a tool that is used. And being rich is not a sin either. We know that Job was a very rich man. We know that Abraham was a very rich man. We read of the riches of Solomon, who was greater than all the kings of the time. That's not declared as a sin. That's a blessing. And those who have should see it as that. That money really is not a sin itself, but it is something that needs to be applied to God's purposes. And it should be used for his kingdom. See, that is standing in opposition then to what God tells us. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us the summary of the law, where he says, love God with all your mind, all your heart, all your strength, and all your soul. And the second, which is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. That is what we have to love. First God, and our neighbor as well. So there's the temptation that Paul is talking about here. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Can you see Ebenezer Scrooge in that? Falling into ruin and destruction. Not monetary, not in the worldly riches that he's talking about here, but a life that is ruined by himself alone, people avoiding him. And he talks about the pains of riches. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Self-inflicted wounds because of their love for money. Yes, first of all, this is spiritual. If you don't worship God, you worship something else. You cannot worship God while worshiping something else. And we are made to worship. God created us with a law on our hearts. He created us in His image with the purpose of worshiping. So man will also always worship something if they don't worship God. But see, this is where the problem is, where the problem lies, with what Paul identifies here, where they pierce themselves. Those who love money, they have to ask the question then, how much money is enough? See, that's the crux of the issue here. How much money is enough? How much must I have? And that then can become truly an obsession. And it is a dangerous obsession to the person. It's very interesting, I read some time ago an article about Wall Street investment bankers. Now this is a profession that is well known for high risk taking, but also the potential for immense riches that people can gather. But if you look at statistics of that profession, the suicide rate for that profession is almost double the average of the American public, where people are not getting what they want, where they sometimes fail to get those great riches and instead get great debt. They kill themselves. Where their obsession, where their worship is not on God and being content, but it's on something else. And they become hopeless. So hopeless that they kill themselves. So true contentment really also lies then in the enjoying of God instead of the enjoying of worldly riches. The Westminster Shorter Catechism is very helpful in this. The first question, which asks, what is the chief end of man? Significant question. What's the purpose of life? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is our purpose. That's why we exist. Firstly, to glorify God. And secondly, to enjoy Him forever. Those are significant words, aren't they not? We are to glorify God. Yes, we are to worship Him. We are to bring glory to Him in our daily lives before the world. But we are to enjoy Him forever. Our blessings are not yet fully given to us. The best is still to come. There's a new heaven and a new earth where those who believe in God, who put their trust in Christ, they are given great, great blessings. Our contentment is to have fellowship with God. We see this with those who love money. They are restless, always seeking for more, never finding peace. But when we are content in Christ, content in God, we can have rest in this life, peace of conscience, and a good relationship with Him. We can find contentment in the covenant of grace that He has made with us. That sign and seal of baptism that you carry, that's a sign and a seal of God's faithfulness. That He will give to you what is needed. That He will provide your daily bread. We can find contentment in that. We can find contentment in being united with Christ, of knowing that He is always present, that God will never let us go. Read the Psalms about it. He's everywhere present. We cannot escape Him. He will carry us even through the darkest of days. So we have that joy. We have that security that cannot be taken away from us, because it is given to us by God Himself. You see, brothers and sisters, contentment is not just a side issue that we have in Christian life. It stands central to our life in service of God. And if we are content, we do also acknowledge that God is sufficient. If we doubt that God is sufficient, we will not have rest. But we find, if we do trust Him, and we understand that He is sufficient, then we have peace. And as we go through this life trusting in the Lord, putting our hopes in Him, we will find that trust in ourselves also diminishes. That we put more and more trust in Him, that He will do these things for us that we need. And our own weak hands will falter and fail at various times. And most of all, when we do these things, when we put our trust in God and be content with what we have, we are glorifying God. Even in small things, talking to other people, living our lives before the world, we are glorifying God. So let us give thanks to the Lord and pray to Him at this time. Our Heavenly Father, we praise Your name. We glorify You for giving us our daily bread. We ask that we will receive this with gladness, and that we will not be discontent. Lord, we pray that You will give us an understanding that daily we are given what is needed for our existence here. But Lord, that this life that we live here is not the most wondrous that we look forward to. But Lord, that we can look forward to an everlasting life with You. And in riches and blessings that we cannot even fathom at this time. Lord, we ask that we will remember these things, and that we will apply it in our lives. We ask this all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.